For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Begin reading at verse 36 and read through verse 56 of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves, for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We read the Word of God that far. On the basis of that passage and the whole of God's Word, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." It's one of the most difficult petitions for the child of God to make. This petition is not so difficult to pray when things are going well in our lives, when things are easy and things are as we wish they would be. Then it's easy for us to say, "Thy will be done." It's very difficult for us to pray that when things in our life are not as we wish they would be, when things are difficult, when there's hardship and loss and sorrow. The reason why that's so difficult for us to pray is because often we're so selfish. We're focused on self and what we want. Part of the reason why that's so difficult to pray is because at times we think we know better than God. We think we know what's best for our life and that God maybe has it wrong. We could improve upon His way for us. And therefore, it's difficult for us to pray, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." So often we're like little selfish children. We say, "I want this," or "I want that." And if we don't get our way, then we pout and we bawl and we throw a temper tantrum to make very plain that we're not getting what we want or what we think is best. Shows the difficulty of praying this petition, but it also shows how necessary it is for us to pray this petition. We need the grace of God to submit our will to His, to align our imperfect will with His perfect will for our life. The grace truly to pray, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." The ultimate motivation for doing so is that we desire God to be glorified in all of our life, in the way we live, and the way we respond to hardships. Our desire is that God's name is glorified. That connection comes out in the relationship between this petition and the first petition. As we mentioned several times already in going through the Lord's Prayer, these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer all go together. There's an order, there's a structure there. The first petition is a prayer for God's name to be held. That's first, that's foremost, because that's the most important thing, that God's name be glorified. Then second, there's the prayer for God's kingdom to come. And the connection between that and the first petition is this: God's name is glorified and hallowed when His kingdom comes, when it comes in our life, when it comes in the gathering and the defense of the church, when it comes finally in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this petition for God's will to be done. God's name is glorified when His kingdom comes, and His kingdom comes, the citizens of His kingdom are brought into submission to the will of God. This prayer, then, is ultimately a prayer, again, for the hallowing of God's name, for God to be glorified. Our desire as redeemed children of God is that by the way in which we live, by the way in which we deal with the hard circumstances of life, ultimately, God's name is glorified. Call your attention to this Lord's Day under the theme, "A Petition for God's Will." Notice, first of all, this is a prayer of obedience. Secondly, a prayer of submission. And thirdly, a prayer of gratitude. First and foremost, this third petition is a prayer that God would give to us the grace to obey Him. To see that, we have to understand something about God and His will. From an earthly point of view, a person's will is that faculty in us that desires something. When we talk about the will of God, God's will is that which He desires. But that's very different from our will. Our will is weak and powerless. We're not able to bring about what we desire always. That's not true of God. And our will is sinful and imperfect. We desire things that are wrong and sinful. But that, of course, is not the case with God. God's will desires always only that which is pure and holy, which is in harmony with His own being, because God Himself is holy. His will is holy. When we talk about the will of God, we often distinguish two aspects to that will. There's one will of God, two aspects to that one will of God. One of those aspects of God's will is commonly referred to as the will of God's command. What the will of God's command refers to is what God demands of us, what He requires of us for how we are to live. His demand that we live pure and holy. That will of God is revealed to us in the Scriptures and in His law. God gives us His commandments. This is His will for our life. This is what He commands of us and how we are to live. God says in His Word, this is the way you're to speak. This is My will for your tongue. This is what I command about how you're to think. This is My will for your mind. This is what I command with regard to your actions. This is My will for your life in the midst of this world. That will of God is not always done on earth by men. Certainly that's true of the unbelieving world. They don't obey the will of God's command. They rebel against His will. They despise what He requires of them and how they are to live. And the sad reality is that even for us as children of God, that's often how we live. We still have a sinful nature that despises God's will and His command for us. We rebel against the will of His command. This aspect of God's will, what He demands of us, requires of us, and how we are to live, is clearly spoken of in the Scriptures. For example, in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." And in John 4, verse 34, Jesus says about Himself, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." Jesus' meat, His food and drink, was to do the will of God, what His heavenly Father commanded of Him as the Savior. And Jesus alone perfectly obeyed the will of God's command. That's the aspect of God's will that's on the foreground here in this third petition. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." He has especially in view this aspect of God's will. It's plain from the words of the petition itself. Jesus says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The will of God's command, what He demands, is always done in heaven. The angels in heaven perfectly obey God. But as we've just said, that's not the case here on this earth. Because of the unbelieving world, but also because of us in our sinful natures, we don't always keep God's commands. And the prayer, therefore, is for the grace to submit and to obey to God's command. And that's the explanation that is given in Lord's Day 49 as well. It says, beginning in the second line there, "And without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling." The language of obeying God's will, performing the duties of our station and calling, indicate that we're dealing here with the will of God's command. Jesus teaches us to pray, therefore, that God would give to us the grace to obey Him. And as the Catechism nicely points out, that means, first of all, God give me the grace to renounce my own will. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve with a will, part of their makeup as a human being created by God was that they had a will, that faculty in them that desired. And that will was perfect, it was holy, it was without sin. For a time they did not will and desire that which was disobedient and rebellious, but they willed and desired only that which was holy and pure. Then they fell into sin. And the result, the effect, the consequence of the fall upon their will was that now their will was no longer free. Their will became enslaved to sin. The will was in bondage to sin, so that no longer were they able ever to desire God and the things of God. Their will was so enslaved to sin that all they could will and desire was that which was sinful and rebellious against God. And that's the will belongs to the natural man. Conceived and born in sin, he has a will that's enslaved to sin. We read in Romans 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Now for us who are children of God, redeemed and regenerated, in God's work of regenerating us, He infuses, the canons say, new qualities into our will. He frees us so that we're no longer enslaved to sin, but He makes it so that we're able to will of God's good pleasure. We desire God and the things of God. We delight in that which is pure and holy. But not yet in this life perfectly. We have yet the presence of our old man of sin. And within us then there's this constant battle raging. There's this tension between the old man and the new man. The old man that wills and delights in God and the things of God. And the old man that delights and desires sin. As Paul says in Romans 7 verse 19, "For the good that I would, the good that I will, I do not. But the evil which I would not, which I do not will, that I do." He has a will in him that desires to obey God, that hates sin, and yet he finds in himself the opposite still, and that because of his old man that's still present. And that's the reality for every child of God. There's this ongoing spiritual warfare within us. That means it's necessary for us to pray and to pray regularly for the grace to obey God's will and to renounce our old sinful will and desire. Very difficult for us to renounce our own will. At times, some may claim that what they're really struggling with is God's will for their life. They're not sure what they're supposed to do or how they're supposed to go forward in life. When the reality is, there's no question about what God's will is. There's the desire simply to do the opposite of that. They cloak it, though, in this pious words of, I'm just trying to figure out what God's will is for my life, when God in His Word has made known what His will is. Take this example. A young person is struggling with whether to remain a member of the church. And they speak perhaps to their parents or to an office bearer and say, I'm really struggling with what God's will is for my life, and I think it's God's will for me to leave the church. It's not a question about what God's will is. God has made His will plain in His Word. He calls us in His Word to be members of a true church of Jesus Christ. We're not struggling with knowing what God's will is. We're struggling with simply wanting to do what we want. Our own feelings and our own emotions are what's guiding us, and not the will of God. Or to use another example, a person or a young adult who's dating, and dating someone that they ought not to be dating, and they say, well, I'm struggling with what God's will is for my life in this regard. When the reality is they simply are being guided by their feelings and their emotions for this person, when God has said in His Word that they date and they marry only in the Lord. God has made His will plain. We simply don't want to do God's will. And that's often the case in our lives as well. It's not a matter of us even questioning and saying, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. We'll readily admit we know. The simple fact of the matter is we don't want to do it. It's too hard. It's too demanding. God's will for us is that we guard our tongue and we not be a gossip. And we know that. There's no question about that. But we may think, even though I know that to be the case, I want to say what I want to say. I'm going to speak before I think. I'm going to dish the dirt on someone else, and I want to hear the dirt that others are talking and gossip. We know what the will of God for us is as a husband. He requires of us that we love our wife. There's no question about that in our mind. But we don't maybe want to do that because that's too difficult and that's too demanding. And the same for a wife and what God requires of her towards her husband. We know what the will of God is. We simply don't want to do it. It demands too much of us. In other aspects of our life, the same application could be made. We know what God demands of us in His Word. We can see it on the pages of Scripture. We have yet our old man and the will and desire to do what we want, which is rebellion against God's will. It makes necessary, therefore, that we regularly pray, God, give me the grace to renounce my own will, which is imperfect and sinful. God, give me the grace to deny myself. The language that Jesus uses in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The idea of self-denial, self-sacrifice, is so foreign in the world in which we live today. We live in an age of entitlement, where everyone thinks that they can do whatever they want, and that's the encouragement that they receive. You can think however you want. You can speak however you want. You can do whatever you want with whomever you want. It doesn't matter. It's up to you. The answer is always yes, and don't let anyone ever tell you, no, you can't do something. You're entitled to this and entitled to that, and you can live simply however you want. That appeals to our flesh. But that's not how the child of God lives. Being a Christian doesn't mean, I can do whatever I want and I'm entitled to this or that. Jesus says to be a Christian, to follow after me, means to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to learn more and more to say no. How we need the grace of God to do that. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray here. God, give me the grace to say no. No to my sinful flesh and its sinful desires. No to the temptations of the devil and the world. Give me the grace to deny myself, to renounce my own will. And then positively, there's a positive aspect to the petition as well. Positively, give me the grace to obey. Negatively, the grace to renounce my own will. Positively, the grace to delight in and to obey thy will. In that connection, the Catechism makes reference to the duties of our station and calling. Each one of us, as children of God, has a station in God's kingdom and callings from God. We each have the station of being a child of God, a Christian. Some of us have the station of being single, while others have the station of being married. Some have the station of being parents. Many have the station of being an employee to an employer. We all have a station in the midst of this world and the way in which we are to deal with those in power and authority over us. Praying positively for the grace, faithfully carry out the duties of our station and calling in all of the circumstances of life and all of the different spheres into which God has placed us, in the church, in school, in the home, in the workplace, in the world, that we would obey God's will for our life, that our life would be more and more brought into submission to God's Word. With that in mind, Jesus adds to this petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And what Jesus is referring to there is the obedience of the angels in heaven. It's the explanation that the Catechism gives at the very end. "May attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." And the Scriptures speak of that as well. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure." The angels in heaven perfectly obey the will and command of God for them. There's no sin amongst the angels in heaven. There's no rebellion now against God and His command. Willingly, faithfully, joyfully, completely, they obey the will of God. God in His Word gives them as an example and a pattern for us. Realize that in this life we will never be perfect as the angels in heaven. We're praying when we pray this petition, "God, give me the grace to obey, carry out the duties of my station and calling, faithfully, willingly, joyfully, completely, like the angels do in heaven." This third petition is first of all that. Prayer for the grace of obedience to the will of God's command. "God, give me the grace to renounce my own will, my own sinful desires. God, give me the grace more and more to obey thy will and command for me." But in the second place, this prayer is also a petition for the grace of submission. Prayer for the grace of obedience, first of all. Secondly, a prayer for the grace of submission. To understand that, we have to understand something further about God and His will. We said earlier that there are two aspects to the one will of God. And we identified one aspect as the will of God's command. There's the second aspect. The second aspect is what we refer to as the will of God's decree. This refers to God's eternal counsel and plan. The eternal plan of God whereby He determined everything that would happen in time and in history. The Bible uses a number of different words to describe this aspect of God's will. It speaks of it as His counsel, His plan, His decree, His good pleasure. And they all refer to the fact that in eternity, God willed, God planned, God determined absolutely everything that would take place in the creation. That will of God is eternal. It's not being determined by God in time and history. It's not God's response to the actions of men and the way things are going in history, so that God is constantly after changing His plan as things develop and progress. His will is eternal from before the foundations of the world were laid. God's will of His decree is sovereign. God's not dependent upon man and the actions of man. God isn't simply responding. God can't be manipulated. God is sovereign, almighty in what He decreed. God's will is unchanging. Again, it's not a response. It's not something that is constantly in motion and changing based upon what happens in the earth. It's unchanging will and decree. It's all comprehensive. Everything is included. There's nothing that stands outside of the will and decree of God. He determined all of the movements of the heavenly bodies, the whole course of human history, and down to the smallest tiny details, movements of the little ants that we hardly notice upon the earth, everything directed by God. God's will of decree is wise and good. It's wise. God's wisdom refers to the fact that He directs everything in a perfect way to accomplish the highest goal, which is His glory. Our will and our plans are not perfectly wise. We make all kinds of mistakes. We go forward and realize we have to take a step back and correct and go a different way, and our plans completely fall apart. That's not true of God. God has determined the perfect way to accomplish the highest goal and purpose, and the glory of His own name. And that means that God's will is good. It's only good. It's always good. There's never a flaw. There's never a mistake. There's never something He does wrong. God's way is the very best. All that He determines, God's will is wise and good. Apply that now to our own life. The will of God's decree has determined all of the circumstances of our life. From eternity, He determined the precise moment that we come into this world and the exact moment when we leave this world. He's determined the extent of our days, what family we're born into, where we live, what our life's calling is, whether we're married or single, whether we have children or no children. He's determined everything. And that includes the hard, painful circumstances of our lives. God's determined some of our lives to take a loved one from us at a certain moment and in a certain way. Spouse, parent, child, sibling. God's determined for us the afflictions, bodily ailments that we experience or a loved one experiences. God's determined the hurts that we experience, even when we're sinned against and hurt deeply by others. He's determined from eternity the loss, the discouragement, the disappointment when things don't go the way that we want them to go. And we're weighed down and to the point of even being overwhelmed by the sorrow and the loss and the hardship. God has determined everything, all of those hard, painful circumstances, His wise and good will for us. In teaching us to pray this petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray for the grace then to submit the will of God for us. We're not praying here that this will of God's decree, His plan, actually happen. We know that God's plan is going to happen. It's sovereign, it's unchanging, it's eternal. What we're praying for when we pray, Thy will be done, is the grace to willingly submit to God's will for us. And again, from a negative point of view, that means, God, give me the grace to renounce my own will. That too is extremely difficult for us. Our will is that we not experience those hardships and sorrows and difficulties. Our desire is that all of these things be removed from our life and we don't have to experience any of them, so that our way in this life is always easy and free of care. We battle that will of God for us. Tempted, as the Catechism points out, to grumble with God's will for our life, to complain, to be angry with God, to be bitter against God for the circumstances that He's brought into our life, to question God. Question God sinfully, not the question of God, what's your purpose in this? What can I learn from this? But God, why would you do this to me? I don't deserve this. I thought you were a good and a loving God, and you mustn't be if this is what I get. Sinfully question and doubt God's goodness, His wisdom, His love for us. And it can happen at times that we respond in such a way wrongly to what God has ordained that we finally bring ourselves down deeply into depression because of our wrong response to what God has sent into our life. So we pray, God, give me the grace to renounce my own will. Give me the grace of humility, God, to acknowledge that I'm not perfectly wise, that I don't always know what's best for me and for my life. Give me the grace, humbly, sincerely, to pray, not my will be done. Positively. Positively, God, give me the grace to submit to Thy will. Grace to renounce my will and what I think is best and what I want for my life. Grace positively to submit to Thy will. God, give me the grace to align my will with Thy will. The grace to see Thy wisdom and goodness. The grace to acknowledge that Thy way is best for me. Even when I don't see it with these eyes, when I don't understand it with this limited understanding, give me the grace humbly to submit. What we're praying for is the grace of God to strengthen our faith and trust in Him. Praying for more and more a childlike faith and trust. So that without question, we trust in Him. We're confident that His way is right and good, the best way for us. Again, even when that's extremely painful and when we don't understand, we don't know always what God's purpose is and what He's working through this. God, strengthen my faith. Give me a childlike faith, a hearty trust in Thee and in Thy way for me. Those two aspects are found in this third petition. Prayer for the grace of obedience. Prayer for the grace of humble submission to God's way for us. We pray that out of gratitude. That's the source, the fountain, the motivation of all our prayers. The chief part of thankfulness is prayer. This petition offered in gratitude. Gratitude for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we've read of that here in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus understood the will of God for Him in both of the aspects of God's will. He knew what God commanded of Him for His life and how He was to live and the work He was to do, and He understood that His life was to be in submission to God's decree and will for His life. What we have to understand also is that Jesus had a real human nature. And that real human nature included a real human will. Now, His was different from ours in that Jesus could not sin. It was impossible for Him to will and desire something sinful, but He still had a real human will. In His real human will, He did not desire the suffering of the cross. If it were possible for there to be any other way to accomplish the will and purpose of God and the salvation of His people that avoided that pain and suffering and humiliation, Jesus desired that, and yet without sin. Think of that in a similar way to Jesus' first temptation in the desert. Jesus was hungry. He, with His real human will, desired bread and food, and yet without sin, never willing anything, disobedience to God. Revealed here in Jesus' prayer. Verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Verse 42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, Thy will be done. Jesus prayed for the grace to submit His real human but sinless will, the will of His heavenly Father. Jesus got up off his knees, having prayed that petition, and he stepped forward to be betrayed, to allow Judas and the band to take him, to set him on trial, to condemn him, and to finally lead him to the deepest shame and suffering of the cross. He obeyed and he submitted to the will of his heavenly Father to save us. What a wonderful work of Christ on our behalf. What obedience and what submission in our place. And what gratitude then fills our heart for what Christ has done. And in gratitude then, we offer this petition to our Father in heaven. Gratitude for the saving work of Christ, who paid for the sins of our self-will, selfishness, our disobedience and rebellion to God's command. Endured the suffering that we deserved on account of it. We pray in gratitude. God, give me the grace to obey, to renounce my will and to obey thy will in command, so that my life expresses gratitude for the salvation that's mine in Christ. We pray the other aspect of this petition in gratitude too. In gratitude we see Christ endured something that we will never have to experience. The sufferings of this life are not payment for sin. They're not the expression of God's hatred. The expression of God's having forsaken us. These things are, no matter how bitter and how difficult, God's good way for us. These things are the expression of God's love for us as a father. They're His way not to punish us for sin, but to lead us to heavenly glory. Sufferings of this life are nothing like what Christ had to endure in our place. Gratefully then, gratitude and thanksgiving for what Christ has endured in our place. Pray humbly to God. Not my will. Thy will be done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, that now is the prayer that rises from our hearts together. Give us the grace to obey Thee and Thy will. The grace to carry out the responsibilities of our station and calling in this life to the honor and the glory of Thy name. Give us the grace, Father, humbly to submit to Thy way for us. Strengthen our faith and trust in Thee. Make us to live in the certain knowledge that all things work together for our good and for our salvation. Keep us from responding sinfully and in the wrong way to what Thou hast ordained, but to respond in such a way that we glorify Thee in those circumstances. Forgive us graciously of our many sins. Look upon us in mercy for Christ's sake. Amen.